Thank you so much. It's good to be with you again. I was beginning to wonder if we was going to make it. All these noises and things going on, we was wondering about that. As Ron said, you might hear my wife in the background because she's in a pretty confused state right now. I think she thinks she's in the hospital, so... that may be,
yeah, she's wanted to go home several times.
Yeah, part of the thing about that. But tonight's study is in Hosea again. We're still in chapter 2, and we'll pick up with our study again, this time on our study of walk. And tonight's date is the 29th day of March, 2017. And we stopped with verse 13 last time in Hosea 2, page 1211 if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to pick up with 14, but I want to go back to 12 and 13 and pick up those two verses and just read through them again, because you've got a time shift between 13 and 14. So let's just go back and see that. And he's talking about the things that he's going to do, Jehovah, for Gomer and those. And he says, "And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, 'These are my rewards that my lovers have given me.' And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them." And it says in 13, "And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." So, he is still looking for, the punishment that, is going to go with the situation. And then, 13 and 14, it says therefore in 14. And so there is a shift here. And therefore is nevertheless. And this is our steady start tonight. And there's a note in the CB, and we'll just go ahead and read it now, because it said the whole of this present dispensation comes between verse 13, the verse that we just read, and 14, the verse that we're going to read in its entirety. So it says, "Therefore, behold," and so we see that therefore is a nevertheless there. He says, "Behold," or "see, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." So it's almost like a change of heart here, or a kind of, stepping back, if you will, a little bit. So he says, "Behold, I will," Jehovah says, "I will allure her." And this alluring there is 6601 in the Strong's. And the word there is patho. "I will allure her," or entice or persuade her, "and bring or walk her into the wilderness." And bring there is halak, and it's to walk as man would walk. So he was going to bring Gomer into the wilderness, and wilderness there is 4057 in the Strong's, and it's Midbar. And it means an open field or a pasture. It don't really mean a jungle type thing, but it is more of an open place, where you could plant, the vineyards or whatever, or have cattle or sheep or whatever there. Sometimes the wilderness, we get to thinking, well, now wilderness is like a jungle type thing. It's like where man has never been. Well, that's just really not the case in this situation. And he says, I will bring her there and speak comfortably unto her. And when I looked into this, I think we could call it to have a heart-to-heart conversation. That seemingly God's heart is trying to bring her heart around to his
right
way of doing things. So it says as to the heart or to heart.
And persuade.
And it's a persuasive thing. Yeah, it gets to be something that is hard to turn down in that situation. And he says in verse 15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence or from there, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. A pretty long verse here. And he says, and I, Jehovah, will give her, and this is Gomer that he's talking about here, but it's Israel in
personified, yeah,
in the symbolism.
Yeah.
So Gomer is Israel. When you see her or she, you know, in some of these verses, it goes back to the one that was a harlot and that God had told Hosea to take her as to wife. And, of course, she had the three children. So I will give her, Gomer, her Israel, her vineyards from hence. And that is, the vineyards is symbolic of the wine that comes out of the vineyards. And also, it's the vineyard that comes or can be planted in the pasture type land that's called wilderness in the former verse of scripture. And it said, and the valley or the broad depression of Achor, and the word Achor there is the word trouble. It, you know, when you see the word Achor, it means trouble. So, and the valley of Achor for a door. It becomes a gate or an entrance. And the door there is 6607. And it's, pay thank you. And it is a door of hope. It is a door of expectation. It is a door that is no longer a door of trouble, but it is an expectation or a door of hope. So when you have a door of hope, you can kind of see that the Lord is putting the trouble behind them in the day of expectation before them. And she, of course, is Israel, shall sing there when Jehovah leadeth. When he leadeth her or has her to walk to that place, this is where Jehovah is going to lead Israel, as in the days of her youth. And so let's turn to Ezekiel 16. Let's turn to Ezekiel 16 and read a little in Ezekiel 16. We're going to go to verse 7, and we're going to go from 7 to 14. The days of her youth. And I know Ezekiel deals with the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin and the Levites, but really, it doesn't matter if we're here where we're talking about the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, or the two tribes. God's way of dealing with them, basically the same thing, to get them out of their land and get them out of their situation and get them back into His will and His love. And so let's look at 7 through 14. And it says, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, that thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. And I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. And I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hand, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. And thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the brethren for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So you see, that's the way they were before when he espoused them to himself. And look at what had changed. You know, this, all of this was the great change. And so, as in the days of her youth, was what we just read about. Israel's youth was a beautiful picture. It was a picture of a beautiful young maiden that was espoused to God, as you know, as a bride in marriage, and that he had decked her out with all these wonderful things, and she was good for the world to see. Really, what it amounted to. And it says, as the days of her youth and as the day when she come up out of the land of Egypt. So you see, he talks about days and day. Where it says, and as the day here, this is singular. And generally means as part of a day. And certainly to God, it means as part of a day, because he says the day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So, you know, it would only be a short time to God. It says when Israel, or when she came up or moved in moved up out or from the place called the land of Egypt or the land of bondage. And so he's thinking back to the time of Israel's youth and the time when Israel came up out of the land of Egypt or the place of bondage, and that they called out to God and he remembered them and brought them forth out of their place of toil. And you get to verse 16 and it says this, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. So, it said, "It shall be at that day, saith the Lord." This is Jehovah's oracle here. "That thou shalt call me Ishi." So, what's being said here is that whenever he brings them back at that day, says Jehovah, you will be permitted to, or thou shalt, that thou shalt, you will be permitted to, you shall, permitted to, call me Ishi, meaning my husband. So again, Israel will be able to call God my husband. And he said, "And shall call me no more Baali." And Baali is the idolatrous word meaning my Lord, because they looked upon Baal as being their Lord when they were not God's people. And so, it still comes out when you go to the Strong's and look at it, it still comes out, my Lord. And so you can see here a change taking place from 14 on, 14, 15, 16, that it's becoming a situation that are giving us a picture of, again, as it was in the beginning, so it will be at this point. And we get to 17, it says, "For I will." Jehovah's going over and over saying, "I will." "Take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth," in 17, "and there shall no more be remembered by their names." So you see, if God can choose to forget something, he can choose people to forget things. And this is another lesson I think that we need to remember, that if God chooses to forget something like forgetting your sins, then of course he can put that same thought in our minds, that we will can forget things if he desires that to take place. He says, "For I, Jehovah, will take away or remove the names of Balaam out of her mouth." And Balaam there is a Phoenician deity of gods and there's more than one. There's a list of them here somewhere where it talks about Baal Gad, Baal Hermon, Baal Sephon, and Baal Berith. And if you go to the Strong's and look, there's two or three more in there. I didn't choose to write them down, but nevertheless, that's what we're looking at. And it said, "They shall no more be remembered. They will be erased from memory." That's just like you, deleting something out of your computer. It's, the memory won't pick it back up anymore. "By their names." And I think by their names was as what they stood for, because these Baal gods, they were different ones and they stood for different parts of their worship. So, you know, these gods, I guess, they practice certain things within or before each one of these gods.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, choose the one you want to worship today. And there's a certain set of guidelines that goes with it or something like that. You know, we sitting around the table here talking about it, but, you know, they even had some structure to their Baal worship, whatever they done. They had
all these rituals.
Kind of a prescribed ritual deal that went along with each thing. So just don't think they jumped up and danced a little bit and cavorted around and did whatever they were going to do, but it was a set thing. According to what I can understand about that. And, so that day there, in verse 18, that day refers back to, some of the other things here, but, and it's also that day is a yet future day of Israel's restoration. So basically all this is a future time. And it says, and in that day, in 18, I will make a covenant for them, for Israel. Look who he's going to make it with. With the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things on the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. So, a future time, it says, a yet future day of Israel's restoration. That day, will Jehovah make a covenant. And it is also 1285, and it means, and the word is bereath. It's just like the covenant that he made with Abram. When he called him out, because it's an agreement. He said, I'll make a covenant for them. It's agreement. And if you go to Ezekiel 34:25, the covenant here is speaking of an agreement, but it is also the word that means to walk between the pieces. You know, when God went between the pieces on the altar between him and Abram, and they had to shoo off the wild animals and the fowls of the air to keep them from eating the sacrifice. So you see the real meaning of the story that they're not going to have to put up with that Abram put up with in his covenant, because he has rule over all the things on the earth. And we don't ever want to forget that. He controls all things. It's just like when Christ was here and Christ walked on the water and did all the things, everything minded him, even the elements of the world. Well, the animals do the same thing. So the beast, the wild animals, it says, of the field or the wilderness, you can really work that both ways, because they've talked here about the wilderness being a pasture or green or grassy land or whatever. It's not like a jungle. But they will be wild beasts of the field, and will the winged birds, the winged flesh-eating fowls of heaven, and that's 5775, the fowls there is the word Ophi, O-F-E, Ophi. And with the creeping things, okay, we got the wild animals taken care of. We got the flesh-eating birds and the creeping things. And the creeping things of the ground. And that is 7431 in the Strong's. And I didn't write that name down with the number, but I wrote the rest of it. And it said it's the idea of a reptile or a reptilian, a flesh eater. And there was a note in the CB, it says the "and" there was the separating of each kind. The separating of the wild animal, the separating of the birds, and the separating of the creeping things on the ground. And I think all this has to do with the idea of a covenant and the killing of flesh and burning it with fire before God on the altar. And the fact with what he's going to do with the animals. Now here's what he's going to do with man. And this is Ezekiel 39. Let me see if I've got it. No, I didn't mark it out. But, Ezekiel 39:9-10. It's page 1163 in your CB. 1162 and 63. And it says, "They that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God." So he's taking away all this shedding of the blood in the sense here, because it says, "And I will break the bow," and the bow is made for shooting arrows, and the sword, and you know,
destroying all the weapons.
Yeah, I've said this all down through my studies and walk here, where we get the word sword. I call it a killing tool, because that's really all it's good for, is a killing tool. And the battle, which means no war. So he's going to rid himself of the bow, the sword, and the war out of the earth. Rid the earth of offensive weapons. And it says over there in Ezekiel for 7 years that they would not do any of that. So I would assume that as they come back, they're going to build their own homes, and they, especially in Zion, they're going to build their homes there first, and then they're going to build the house of God back. And I don't know how long that's going to take, but you kind of get an idea there in Ezekiel that there's going to be 7 years that they won't be doing any of the bow making and all this. And it says, and we'll make them to lie down safely. And so if there's not going to be any wars, there's not going to be any killing tools, not going to be any more shooting of arrows toward each other, then that would allow Israel to lie down or to sleep in comfort and safety. So they wouldn't have to worry about arming themselves for war, because God had other things for them to do at this time, whenever they were going to, when this was going to take place, when it was going to happen. And so we get on down to 19. And it says, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. There's a lots of ands in the book of Hosea. Yep. This list over and over. And the ands kind of give you the fact that there is emphasis on each thing. It's not to be lumped together with another one, but one in turns, I think, embellishes or enhances the other. It's just like, I'll do away with the bow and I'll do away with the sword. And I'll do away with the war. So all these ands equals peace in that situation with them for that period of time. And so we get to 19 and says, and I, Jehovah, will betroth Israel, and that is to engage for matrimony. It is 781 in the Strong's, and it's Aros. And he says, I will betroth them unto me forever. And forever there is the word is 5969, I think, and it's Olam. And it gives you the idea of something that is without end in your mind. If you can grasp that, it will be something with no end. And to God, that wouldn't be a problem. But with man, everywhere we look, we kind of see the end. So it can be a little different situation with mankind and that. And he says, yay, I will betroth or engage for matrimony thee, Israel, unto me, Jehovah, in righteousness. Okay, righteousness is the Sadek. It's 6664. There's a lot of 66s in the study tonight. So in righteousness is that which is right with equity and prosperity, and it is perfectly just. The righteousness of God, there is nothing wrong with it. It is truly the right thing. It is just.
The gold standard.
It is the standard, okay? So he says, in righteousness. And in judgment. In judgment there is Mishpat. And we went over this before in other studies. And it's 49:41. And it means divine laws. Because God in his justness and his judgments are based upon divine laws which he has laid down, and it includes verdicts and sentences. And it talks about also in love and in loving kindness. And that's 26:17. That's Kesed. And it deals with the kindness and the favor of God. He shows his mercy and his favor in loving kindness. It's when he shows his favor, it is right the opposite from showing his judgment. But it's all, as Ronnie said a minute ago, it is all within the gold standard of what he has established. And they know that. These people should know this. And it also says, and in mercies. We don't want to forget that one. That's 73:56, Rockham. And it means his compassion and tender love. So if you add kindness and favor and compassion and tender love of God, then you've got loving kindness and mercies. And what it all together brings down and makes. And he says in 20, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So he goes on and adds another betrothal into this deal. And from 19 to 20, and he says, I will even betroth, engage for matrimony unto me in faithfulness. And faithfulness there is kind of an unusual word. When I think of faithfulness, I should think of this all the time, but sometimes I don't. But the symbolism of faithfulness is ammal in the English. And it means as the bond of a family that comes from the mother. The mother is the bond of the family. And that's, he says, I will betroth thee unto me in the faithfulness as I find of a woman that is a mother to her family. If that makes sense. And to me it does. And it says,
especially in light of the context that you're
looking at. Yeah. And thou shalt know the Lord. So Israel's blessings, is going to begin with the knowing again, with a coming to the knowledge of the Lord, because, their evils and all the evils that they've done, they're leaving the land, they're leaving God, came from not knowing Jehovah, not having a relationship with Jehovah. That's what happened to them when they left. They left the land and they left God. He said they did back early on in Hosea there. And he said, you know, they left me. And so they chose to forget. God didn't make them forget. They chose to forget that. So they walked in their own way here. So this, if you go back to an understanding of the study word, which is walk, they wanted to walk the way they wanted to go. They didn't care about God, and they didn't care about his ways and his loving kindness and his righteousness and his judgments and all these things, his mercies. They just wanted to go and do their own thing. So we get 21, and it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth." So it says, when it says, thou, in 21, and it shall come to pass in that day. This is a yet future time also. And it says, I, Jehovah, will answer and respond. He says, I will hear, saith the Lord. He's going to hear, and he's going to respond with an answer. Jehovah is, and he says, I will hear the heavens. And the heavens will also hear. And it says, and they shall hear the earth. The heavens also will hear the earth. So it is like a change within the universe in the situation. So it says it'll come to pass in that day. It's yet future. So sometime within the time span, and you know, and it could be the time when Satan comes to the earth, when he is going to be personal present, like in the Revelation. So that, I haven't got my hands all around that one yet, but the fact that says that the, God says he's going to hear an answer, but he says the heavens will hear, and they, and the heavens will also hear, the things in the earth. So it's like, well, maybe they don't now, but they may be an opening or a portal there that it will take place in the future. You can draw your own conclusions as to that.
Well, you know, Revelation talks a lot about.
And it says in verse.
And then the earth and the heavens and the earth and the heavens and the earth back and forth.
Yeah. That's what Revelation is.
It's all about.
Is a back and forth situation. You're right. I forgot about that. And it says in 22, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Jezreel. You remember Jezreel was the firstborn of Gomer and Hosea. And then they had Lo-Rahama, and then they had Lo-Ammi. And so that was the three children that they had. So it says, and the earth will respond or shall hear the corn. So the heavens are going to hear the earth, and the earth is going to respond. So it's a kind of a going back and forth. And it said, the earth shall hear the corn. Well, I think quite often when you plant something in the earth knows it's there. And the seed answers the call to the earth, because between the two back and forth, they grow the excess. Okay? So shall hear the corn, and that is food or meat in the ground. It's, or coming forth from the ground, if you will. And the wine, the vineyards, and the oil, I think that couples with all of the things in the earth, because it can run anywhere from wax to the rendered out fat of animals and all of this stuff, where they get their earthly light from. And it says, and they shall hear Jezreel. And the reason Jezreel has been added in there, because it said early in Hosea that, one is a time of taking away and the other is a time of planting. So if you're going to take people away, they don't need to plant because there's not going to be anything there but the animals to eat it. But here it says, when they shall hear Jezreel, it is the seed of God which he is sowing, or which he will sow. So the seed of God is God's Israel. It's God's people. He's going to put them back. He's going to put them back on the ground, and they're going to multiply just like the corn would come up out of the ground and be there for the people. So we've just about run our time, and I will leave the last verse in 23 to start with chapter 3. And that might be a good place to do so, because it's a good place to start, because there's a lot of good things happening there. And so we'll just leave it there, and we'll find out that not my people, but they're going to be his people. So that's the idea. You get the picture that God's man got involved with these bad Israelites, the ones that had been his. They're no longer his, but they had kids, and those kids were not counted as his children. But there comes a time when he works around to where he does bring them back. This is the picture that it's kind of like a play playing out before us. And he's going to bring them back, and he's going to place them back to where they were. It's kind of the same thing that happened with Ezekiel, with the two tribes there, these 10 tribes. Many of them are going to come back. Some of them, the Israelites are going to be left in the land, because when you get to Acts 2 with Pentecost, there are these people coming from all over the world back into Jerusalem to worship. And so they speak other languages, so you know they're living in other places.
All the captivity.
Yeah, so the captivities, the places of captivity, they're still there speaking the language of the people where they were in captivity before. Not so much, evidently not that they're in captivity at that time, because they're coming back to worship their God in that situation. Because I've got 2 more pages of notes for the 5 verses in the next thing, so I've about got another study going there. So we'll just do a short one next time. It may not be so short, but it's got a lot to say in the 3rd chapter. And that'll get us back to a point, and we should not have to ask anyone anywhere like what Lo Am I means anymore. It's, you know, we've had the picture. The play is played out, or being played out before us, and it's going to be concluded at the end of chapter 3. And so when we get down to Acts 28, and we see that played out there, and we realize that God unplugs the clock, time doesn't count anymore in that situation when Israel is not my people.
Yep.
And so it's been going on now for...
It's funny, that's where we both were tonight.
Over 2,000 years.
You were in Hosea too.
Yeah. So there you go. And so we'll stop it there at verse 22 and we'll pick up with 23 in the next study and we'll do that verse and the five verses in chapter 3 and we will have gone through the Lo Am I thing in the first part of Hosea. And where we'll go from there, I'll tell you next time. I'm not sure yet.
That far ahead.
But I gotta read up on some of this because there may be a little more in Hosea that I want to go through with, but I haven't read it all yet, so I want to go back and read it. And if I go and read it, then it's something there that really jumps out at me, then we'll have another little go at it in the rest of Hosea. But as we travel along and as we walk through these things, we've made a pretty long journey already. But
still good to go through. Though.
But we still need to remember that we're talking here about a manner of life of people. And the manner of life can be the way God would have it to be, or he gives you the choice. So the manner of life can be the way that you want to be, but you have to be ready to take all the baggage that goes along with it. So thank you for being with us tonight. And I know it was a little tough to get on there for a while, and thank all of you for participating and being with us because it seems like pal talking. The weather around here for the last little while has kind of gotten bad. We didn't know last week whether we'd be on or not until just before it happened because I got everything back on at 4:30 last Wednesday afternoon. That's how close we come to not having it here then. So pray for us and remember Mama Ann, she seems to be getting a little more feeble as we go along. And it's a slow process, but pray that we do what we can to help her get through these things. God bless you. Thank you for being in our home.